Surprise the world! Surprise the world! For the past 5 weeks, we have been looking at habits of people who live questionable lives. Now, living a questionable life is living a life in such a way that the world around you wants to know more about why you do the things you do. And so we've looked at four habits to this point. We've looked at blessing others. We've looked at eating with others. We looked at listening to the Spirit. We looked at learning from Jesus. And I don't know about you, but for me, this whole series has been extremely challenging. It has challenged the way in which I look at other people. It has challenged the way in which I deal with other people. Maybe you had a chance and you got the book, or maybe you looked up the book on Amazon. But if you did, you realize that the last habit, which I did mention earlier in the series, but the last habit is sent. The last habit is sent. Now, this is actually a departure from the first four habits. The first four habits dealt with activities that we should be doing, participating in. But this habit, sent, deals with our identity in Christ. See, this last habit is to see ourselves as those who are the sent ones. This is a call to recognize and embrace who Jesus has created us to be. Our identity as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of our Lord. In fact, if you went to Luke chapter 9, which I hope you will, it'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. One day, Jesus called together His 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all disease. Now listen to what it says. Then He sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now I want you to understand that this is going on shortly after Jesus has picked the 12. So Jesus has picked the 12 and then He sends them out shortly after. And in verse 6 of the same chapter, it says this about what they did. So they, the 12, they began their circuit of villages preaching the good news and healing the sick. So right off the bat, Jesus chooses His followers, His disciples, and immediately He starts sending them out. If that weren't enough, the very next chapter, the first three verses, Luke chapter 10, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Luke 9, we see Him send out the 12. Luke 10, we see Him send out 72 more. And these people may have only been disciples of His for a few weeks or even a few days. In fact, He says, I know it's going to be difficult. I'm sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves, but I'm sending you out anyway. I want you to understand that Jesus has in mind that disciples are not just those people who follow Him, but they are also those people who will be sent by Him. There is no such thing in Jesus' eyes as a stationary disciple. No such thing. There's no such thing as a pew-sitting, complacency embracing, satisfied with ourselves disciple. No such thing. When He commissions the disciples as He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, He says the very first word, go. Great commission. Go. I'm sending you. Go. This is what this last habit is intending for us to grab hold of. As Christ followers, as disciples, as Christians, we've been sent. That is our identity. We've been sent. In fact, our very name, Christian, proclaims that we are little Christs. And I want you to listen to Jesus' instruction to the disciples after he has been victorious over the grave, and shortly before he ascends back into heaven, he says this in John 20, verse 21, he says to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Understand this morning that you and I have been sent. Jesus says, the Father sent me, and I'm sending you. Christians, we bear the name of Jesus, the Christ, and we, all of us, are sent out. Our name itself reflects that. We're supposed to be sent out just like Jesus. We're supposed to be like Jesus in His walk, in His mission to this world. NYU professor Adam Alter has observed the power names have in shaping our destiny and our identity. The technical name is nominative determinism, which literally means name-driven outcome. Alter points to the following examples. He says, the current Lord Chief Justice of England and Wales is Justice Igor Judge. His colleague, Lord Justice Laws, is judge in the Court of Appeals. In the realm of athletic pursuits, Anna Smashnova is a professional Israeli tennis player. Lainey Beachley is a 7-time world champion surfer. Derek Kickett was an Australian rules footballer. Stephen Robothan was an Olympic rower for Britain. Usain Bolt currently reigns as the fastest man in the world in the 100-meter and the 200-meter distances. Other examples he gave, Daniel Snowman, the author of a book about the Arctic and Antarctic. Christopher Koch, a notorious Jamaican drug leader. The rapper Black Rob, who was sentenced to 7 years in prison for grand larceny. And then Dr. A.J. Splatt, the urologist. He says all these examples are not just coincidences. For instance, would Usain Bolt run just as fast if his name was Usain Plod? Alter concludes this. He says, researchers have shown that our names take deep root within our mental worlds, drawing us magnetically toward the concept they embody. I want you to think about that for a minute. You and I have taken on a new name, and that should be drawing us to the very concepts that that name embodies. And that name is Christ. As Christians, that's what we should be drawn to. Our new name is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. That's not what it's about. Our new name should be our entire identity. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says it like this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He goes on to say, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think it's important that we understand the church is not a club to find friendship. However, we are a family. Now, that is true. And I think it's important that we understand that the church is not a relief organization that we can join. Although, as the church, we are also called to love and serve those around us. But the church is the body of Christ. It is a place where each of us does our part to accomplish the mission that God has given us. Where each one reaches out, where each one shines brightly in the darkness, where each one proclaims the way of hope, where each one is a missionary. Each of us is a missionary. We started off this entire series making the point that you may not stand in front of hundreds or thousands of people proclaiming the gospel message, but every day of your life, you should be proclaiming the gospel message in speech and in action. You should be deliberate about trying to share what you have found with a world that is lost around you. We mentioned this early in this series, but I want to read it to you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20 says, "All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, now listen to what he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You and I were ambassadors. We are speaking on behalf of our Master. We are sent to proclaim His message to this world. When you came and gave your life to Christ, you accepted a new identity. Do you realize that? Your very picture should be on the bulletin board with every other missionary we support. Your picture should be there as well. This entire sermon series has been designed to lead you to that very truth. Now, whether I did a good job or a bad job getting you to understand that fact really doesn't change the truth that you and I were all missionaries. All of us are missionaries. I want you to listen to what preacher Noel Jess Hickenan, I hope I said his name right, in his book Unchanged said. He said, "Down through history, the predominant viewpoint has been that what we do determines who we are. We've all heard the old adage, 'You are what you eat.' This isn't a new school of thought. Aristotle wrote, 'We are what we repeatedly do.' And in a recent TED talk, they declared, 'You are what you tweet.' But each one of those proclamations, while carrying a significant nugget of truth, gets to the core message of the gospel backwards," he says. Frank Zappa, of all people, got it right. He says, "You are what you is." Or in other words, it's not what we do that determines who we are. Rather, who we are determines what we do. And that is the biblical paradigm. Who we are determines what we do. Who we are, Christians, determines what we do, evangelize. If we can finally accept that truth, then it changes everything we do. It changes the entire way in which we view this world. If we can finally accept that truth, then we start looking out and trying to determine, where is our mission field? If I'm a missionary, where is my mission field? Well, in order to help you with that, about identifying your mission field, I want to leave you with three quick questions, and here they are. Three quick questions to identify your mission field. And here's the first one. Who do you already know? Who do you already know? These are really deep, thoughtful questions here. Life transforming. Isn't that one? Who do you know? Who do you know? The truth is, we're all surrounded by someone or by many someones who need Jesus, who need to hear about grace and hope and forgiveness. Where you actually live, where you work, where you go to school, where you work out at is part of your mission field. You don't think that you just by chance ended up there, right? You don't think it's an accident that you are where you are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Prepared in advance. Who do you already know? They're your mission field. Second question. Who does your heart break for? And this gets a little bit more to your passions in life. See, I think that God speaks into our heart, His direction for our life, when our heart breaks when we see someone. For instance, you're driving down the road, you see someone that's homeless, and your heart breaks for them. That may be your mission field. In fact, maybe your heart breaks for single mothers or single fathers. Maybe your heart breaks for the elderly or the poor. Maybe your heart breaks for kids. Maybe your heart breaks for, you know, whatever group of people that you see that are struggling in life, and you know that there's something that you could share with them that would change their entire eternity. And your heart is breaking for them. 2 weeks ago, Michael called us to listen to the Holy Spirit. If your heart breaks for some group, that is probably God yelling at you. There's your mission field. There's your mission field. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw, talking about Jesus, a crowd, a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved by these people. And immediately he began to minister to them, share with them, teach them the truth. And that's what you and I have been called to. Who do you already know? Who does your heart break for? And then the last question is, who can you befriend easily? Sometimes we make it way too hard in talking about reaching out with the gospel message and talking about evangelism. Our mission field may be much closer than we ever thought. It's those people that we already have some contact with that we could easily become friends with if we just made the effort. You know, the people at the gym. That guy you wave at every morning when you're working out and he's working out. You know, that cordial thing. Next time, instead of just waving, you can go talk to him for a minute. The person at that club you are a part of. Or the lady down at the end of the row at the PTA that you always see. Or you're at school and you're in the lunchroom and you see this kid that's always sitting by himself over in the corner. Those people that you could easily befriend may be your mission field. See, we often look past a vast mission field that is all around us. We often look past those people that we could easily strike up a relationship with and share the good news with. There are people close by that you could easily love on. People who need a friend. People who know you in passing but would love to get to know you more. People that need Jesus' love. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." Listen, let's just be honest. It's time to stop using all these excuses. Well, I don't know what to say, or I don't know what to do, or, you know, I don't know anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Well, if you don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus, then you are hanging out in the wrong places. Just hang out in downtown Johnson City for one night, and you'll know plenty of people that don't know Jesus. They're right there. They're right there. It's time for us to bless people and eat with people. It's time for us to listen to the Spirit and learn from Jesus. It is time for us to start accomplishing the mission that you and I have been sent to share with this world around us. My challenge to you and my challenge to me is that we could respond like Isaiah did. In fact, I'm going to end with this text, and I want you to listen to how he responded. It's familiar. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me. Send me." We pray with me. God, send me. In fact, I pray that that is a cry of every heart here this morning. Send me. We all have a unique mission field that we live in. Family members, friends, neighborhoods, schools, gyms, clubs that we're a part of. We all have a unique mission field, and you have called us all to be missionaries in it. Lord, I pray that we will stop sitting back and we will start being sent. Deliberate, intentional. Let us share the good news. Let us share the love that we have found. Let us share the hope and the forgiveness. Let us transform the world that we live in through the very message of your love sent through your Son. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.